I want to talk today about the church and its mission. You've heard a lot of things about church. There's been jokes made about church. Some churches are a joke. Anyway. But in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, I want to start there. And it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Praise the Lord. Father, I pray you bless the ministry of your word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. The church is in its mission. I know you've been to places and kind of woke up and said, "What am I doing here?" Well, I can tell you something. Church is not is God's people. It's not a particular denomination. The church is really all born-again people. People have been saved by the blood of Jesus and are living for God. And anything and everything has gone on in the name of the church. But I want to tell you something. There's a true church. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And that was upon the belief that he is the Son of God. Amen. So a church can mean many things. It can mean a building. It can mean a denomination. It can mean a people in pursuit of the same idea. And there's been churches that have been called a church when they were not in pursuit of a biblical idea. But the true church is always in pursuit of who Jesus is. Amen. And a church is a place where people are challenged with the truth and challenged to evangelize and challenged to proclaim the good news, and a place where people are encouraged and strengthened, edified, as the scripture would call it, and strengthened in the faith. Praise God. We want you to leave here strengthened in the faith and encouraged. Amen. Not just discouraged. Amen. But we want to, I believe God came to encourage his people. Praise the Lord. And we have a message today that will change lives. We have a message in this gospel that will set people free, a message that will deliver people from addictions, a message that will deliver people from their self and that put their focus upon Christ instead of self. Amen. And so we have a gospel that's good news to people who are plagued with awful news and bad news every day. But I'm telling you, the good news is that Jesus Christ died, rose again from the dead. Better news, he's coming the second time without sin unto repentance. Amen. Those that look for him shall appear the second time. I'm looking for the second time around. Praise the Lord. Amen. So let's look at the church and its mission for just a moment. What is the church? We'll deal with that first. The church is a called out people. 1 Peter 2 and 9, "You are a chosen generation that you shall proclaim the praises of him who has called you from darkness into his marvelous light." So we're a called out people. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. And it actually comes from two words meaning out of. The other, kalein, meaning to call. So the church consists of people who have been called out of the world's sinful system and have assembled for a common purpose. And it's generally agreed among Greek scholars that the best translation for the word church is assembly. Man, so he probably was talking about the assemblies of God. Okay. But if we look in Scripture, we find that church can be referred to as a local congregation. Romans 16 and 5, to the Roman church, it says there, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." And a lot of times churches, especially in the old days and in many places today, were not elaborate buildings with all kinds of stuff and didn't split over arguments how what color the carpet ought to be. But they, it is assembly of meeting of people together. And a local congregation many times is in their house, and house churches are common in churches and in countries today where there is great persecution. And we think of elaborate buildings, you know, with all kinds of walls and things, and went into a church recently that had coffee and donuts waiting in the lobby for those who wanted to eat and drink during the message. I didn't, if you're wondering. House churches, however, are the only option that many persecuted peoples in China, North Korea, and Islamic nations have. And if they can get together for just a few minutes, if just a few people, it's considered a wonderful thing that they can get together and even concentrate on God, because it's illegal to worship God, illegal to have a Bible, illegal to meet in the name of Christ at all. We don't understand such persecution we may before this age is over with. But the church is a called out people. We're called out of the world system of sin. We're called into His marvelous light. We're not called to save so we can sin and get by with it. We're called to abandon our sinful life and walk with God and serve God. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Be a father unto you, and you shall be my children. And so the church is a called out people, separate group of believers. In the book of Galatians chapter 1 verse 2, it says, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches in Galatia. So there were many congregations of people in Galatia. And the church can refer to a whole company of regenerate people, regardless of location or time. All believers, all born-again believers. You know, there's things that if we could see in churches around the world, we would faint to think that such a thing was allowed in a church. But you know, God understands us better than anybody does. He's the one that made us. And God doesn't have any problem adapting to culture. Matter of fact, He's the one that changes culture. As a matter of fact, He gives us a culture in here that we ought to be like. Praise the Lord. And so the church is God's people meeting together. Amen. Secondly, the mission or the purpose of the church. We want to look at that for just a moment. And God established the church for a purpose, for a reason. Not to just eat and fellowship. That's part of it. That's good. But that's not all there is to it. Regardless of what you've been taught. Everybody likes food. Everybody likes fellowship. But I want to tell you something. The church is a place where you can learn God's purpose and God's will for your life. And Jesus says here in Matthew 28:19, He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." King James says, "Teach all nations." I think we miss the word "make disciples of all nations" most of the time, because God didn't mean for you to just get saved and kick back and that's it. No. God meant for you to be in pursuit of the teachings of Christ. And that's who disciples are, who believe in the life and the teachings of Christ. And they're in pursuit of knowing what Jesus wants them to do. Okay? And so, we are to make a visible work of Christ in this society that we live in. That doesn't mean that you go out there and tell everybody you're going to hell except me. No, that's not talking about, it's not talking about that. Making disciples is living the truth of the gospel each day, wherever you are, whatever job you're on. Amen. You may have an influence, whether you realize it or not, on the people you work around, the people that you deal with in the public, the people that you do business with. And so God wants the church to be, first of all, a place of evangelization. And evangelization, we can think of everything in the world. We think of an evangelist today. Many people think of evangelists to TV preachers, and some of them are, and some of them are evangelists, some of them are just TV preachers. But evangelization is to make known the way of deliverance from sin and its eternal consequences. And so it's a message sent out there and say, hey, it doesn't have to be just like you are right now. God can give you peace in your heart. God can give you salvation. God can give you eternal life. God can give you a reason to live and to have hope and to go forward. Amen. And the world needs to hear that, because so many things happen in our world where people don't feel like there's any hope and anything they turn to is not going to work. But I want to tell you something that does work. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. It does work. It saved me. It saved you. We're on our way to heaven instead of hell, because good news is Jesus came, died, rose again from the dead. He's seated in the right hand of the Father today. And so, in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, we are a people that have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so, if we think of the word darkness, it's something that is not fun to think about. Many people are scared if they're in the dark. And some people go in the dark so they won't scare everybody else. No. But we think of total darkness as something that's indescribable. In the book of Jude, it says that the false prophets there will be sentenced to outer darkness or everlasting darkness. Jesus described hell as a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A few years back, I went to the Sonora Caverns. I don't know if anybody's ever been there or not. But a place in the caverns, a different place, they'll turn all the lights off completely and it's midnight black, but you can't see your hand in front of your face. But yet, hell will be a place where it's utter darkness, where there'll never be a light of anything. Never a light of hope, never a light of love, never a light of peace, never anything good can come out of hell. You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to God. And so that's the reason we evangelize and preach the gospel, so people don't have to go there. And we're born with a sin nature. And Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But yet you can be born again. And the good news is everybody can be. Anybody and anybody can be. Years ago, Dave Wilkerson, you've heard of him, I know you have. He was the founder of Teen Life Challenge, New York City. But he became famous overnight because he had a burden for youth, and there were young people being tried for murder of a child that had polio. Terrible thing. It's not the one they intended to murder, but gang members were very common on New York City, still are. And so he went into that courtroom and he walked down to the front of the court and said, Judge, he had a Bible in his hand. He said, Judge, I got a message I'd like to say to these people. Well, he was run out of the courtroom. And among all the gang members, he became famous overnight because they looked up to anybody that would go against the law. And we know the story as it goes on that his picture was seen on the front of the newspaper the next morning holding a Bible. Praise the Lord. And this led to Teen Life Challenge Ministry. Today has been used to bring people out of sinful addictions into the marvelous freedom of Christ. And yes, there are many Teen Challenge places all over our world today. And there are some in the Ukraine. And there are some in countries where they don't want them there. But it's been the means. And I'm not giving the credit to one person, but it's just David Wilkerson. He's just a man that obeyed God. God has raised up many people under him that continue on this ministry, and the ministry continues because it was born of God to start with. Man. And so, there today, in many places around this world, Teen Life Challenge is proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to give hope and help and strength and grace and knowledge. Amen. And many times when people come into Teen Life Challenge, sometimes they're just say, well, you know, just kind of quit doing what you're used to doing. No, if you come into Teen Life Challenge, you quit immediately. You quit smoking, you quit drinking, you quit doing drugs, you quit, and they stay there with you and pray with you until you go through the withdrawals and pray you through until you're free. And I thank God that He can set us free. Some people are set free immediately, some people struggle for a long time, yet the grace of God is sufficient. And the purpose of the church is evangelism because we have the only answer that there is to this dark world today. And let us proclaim this light of the gospel to Jesus. We don't want people to be shut into everlasting darkness, but we want people to have the light of life, the light of heaven in their lives. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And he said, a city that's set up on a hill cannot be hidden. Because it breaks forth light and shines to everybody. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so God meant for you and I to shine, not in the sense of a pride or proud, but to proclaim the name of Christ and our testimony to shine to the world and say, hey, God, it don't have to be this way always. It can be better. God can change you. God can save you. And so it's a message. The mission of the church is to evangelize the world. And to bring people into eternal light. I want to talk about that just a minute. There's nothing but light in heaven. Eternal light. Revelation 21:23 says, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. No global warming there. For the glory of the Lord God, that wasn't in the scripture, the glory of God illuminated it, the Lamb is its light, and the nation of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Talk about the new heaven and the new earth. To bring their glory and honor into it, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Not any physical night as we would forecast for the forecast for tonight is dark. There will be no darkness there. But Jesus came into a religious world, but a lost world. God sent His Son into a world to redeem the world, not to make it feel better about its sin. And Jesus came to a nation that had God. They had knowledge of God. They had the Ten Commandments. They had spiritual leadership, but they had no personal relationship with God. And Jesus came to make that happen. Where a person could be born again of God's Spirit, where a person could know that Christ is their Savior, where God would make a place in every person's heart that Jesus could live there. Amen. It would be an awful thing to me to know that I had to face a day without God, without Christ in my heart. Amen. That doesn't make me more spiritual. That means something that God gave me, something that God gives every person that comes to Him. I want to tell you, you can have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's powerful. He's mighty. He's glorious. He's gracious. He's personable. He cares. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're walking through because He's been there. And He loves you and cares for you. Hallelujah. So Jesus came into the religious world, but He preached the truth to them. He came into a society that was ruled by carnal interpretations of Scripture. It's never stopped. It was ruled by man-made rules that they added to the Ten Commandments, which became legalism. You know, if you walk where I walk, sneeze when I sneeze, then you're righteous. No, that's legalism. But Jesus explained the heart of the law, the Ten Commandments, the way that they should be. And hence, a society that day were ruled by carnal interpretations of Scripture. Man-made rules to obtain righteousness, legalism. But you and I, we send missionaries to plant churches so that believers can be engaged in spreading the good news of salvation to all the earth. People aren't saved just to miss hell. People are saved to be disciples, followers of Christ, and proclaimers of this good news. Amen. Doesn't mean that you have to have a platform, that you have to be a preacher. It doesn't mean that you have to do that, but you just have to be obedient to God, and God will use whatever you've got to proclaim His gospel. God will use your personal testimony. And this good news of the gospel cannot be self-centered. It cannot be kept at home. Amen. Why would you want it all to be kept to somebody else? No, we want the good news of Christ to go out, for we want everybody to be saved. And Jesus died that all people could be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. Not all people will come to repentance, but God has made it available for whosoever will. Okay? So good news cannot be self-centered. It cannot be. I heard somebody say one time that, you know, I'm not interested in them missionaries over there. If God wants them to be saved, He can go save them. That's not the way I interpret anything. Well, yeah, that's interpreted stupidity, maybe. But Jesus called us to go and to send this gospel to the ends of the earth. I don't want anybody to be lost, be undone. The worst thing I can think of in the world is somebody leaving this world without God, without peace in their heart, knowing that they're going to meet Jesus. I've seen some people die that way. It's not fun. Okay? And so, good news cannot be self-centered. It can't be here at home. Well, it's just for us four, no more. It's just for our church, just for our denomination. No. It's for all peoples, evangelization for the whole world. Amen. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Every person. But the church cannot be healthy enough to evangelize unless it is built up and encouraged at home. Man. Here the church in the New Testament, they were going through great persecution. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, at that time great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. I want to tell you something. They had experienced some powerful things there at Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God had come down in a powerful way. People were saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. There were like 2,000 or 3,000 people that were one to the Lord that day that were saved and born again and living for God, and they were on fire for God. But then after a while, the devil got mad. It didn't take him very long to get mad, but he began to persecute this church, and to name the name of Christ became at a price. If you're going to preach Christ, you might die for your faith. You say, well, that was then. No, that's today. It happens now. Acts 8:1, at that time great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Because you see, with great persecution comes the spreading of the gospel. The disciples, they could have been satisfied there, said, we'll just stay here in Jerusalem. It's safe here, you know. And we like our church. It has the right steeple. We love our church. You know, we've got the right people. We've got the friends. We're just going to stay right here. But God said, no. Jesus said, no. You go into all the world. You go in Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts, the ends of the earth. You spread this gospel. You don't keep it here. It's not a self-centered thing. It's not available for a few, not for the Jews only, not the Gentiles, but it was meant for every race, color of people on the planet. And so they began to go out. As persecution arose, God began to do powerful things outside Jerusalem. Philip went down to Samaria and began to preach the gospel at Samaria. And you know, powerful things happened there. People that were demon-possessed got delivered. People that were sick got healed, set free by the power of God. There's great revival there. Amen. And even God told Philip, he said, I want you to go down to the Gaza Strip. Surely there's no gospel there. He went down there just by himself and found a man there riding in a chariot. And the guy was stopped and reading out of the book of Isaiah, taking some of the gospel back to his land. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? So right there, Philip, out of the book of Isaiah, preached Jesus unto him, and he was converted. And he went down the road and found some water. They sprinkled him real good. No, he was immersed, baptized, and he became a believer. And Philip went on his way rejoicing. I tell you, the gospel was for him. And God is interested in crowds, but God is interested in individual people as well. He's interested in you. He's God. So great persecution arose. And the church that day, they had to be encouraged just to stay with it, regardless of what it brought. And today, we have gone through in our own country right here much sickness and some deaths because of COVID. And yet we still need each other. We need to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged in the Lord. You still need to be strengthened in the faith. You need to be encouraged to stay with it no matter what. Man. And so the church is for the edification or building up encouragement of one another. 1 Corinthians 14:12, see if even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. He was saying the gifts of the Spirit are for lifting up, edifying, encouraging the believer. It's not to spout off and show everybody how spiritual you are. It is a work of God to encourage your heart. We had the work gifts of the Spirit just recently, just right here in this service today. I was encouraged and strengthened how the Lord spoke through a man. Amen. Spoke the word of God, encouragement, strength. Our sister sang a song that was encouragement to the Lord. Praise the Lord. We can be encouraged, edified, lifted up. God uses us for that. And so edification is built up to encourage one another. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, it says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification, for building up, for encouraging one another. Church, let us encourage one another, not criticize each other because all the things we find wrong with each other. You say, well, I've got a gift of finding fault with other people. No, you don't. You just lost it. But I'm good at criticizing other people. Yeah, well, maybe you ought to look in the mirror. Man, Bible says, come together to edify one another, to encourage one another. Yes, there's things wrong with everybody. There's things wrong with you and me. Amen. But there's nothing wrong with the God that we serve. He's perfect. He's absolutely pure and holy, true and righteous. He'll never be anything but true, pure, holy, and righteous. But you can't improve on that. He's a glorious God who cares for you. And when we had many faults and failures and still have, I want to tell you, God still loves us. We had that through prophetic word this morning. God still loves us no matter what. Hallelujah. I'm glad that He still loves us. Instead of criticism, God tells us how to talk to each other. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That would cause a revival, wouldn't it? But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Praise the Lord. God wants you to be encouraged, to be edified this day. God wants you to be lifted up. Let me tell you something, friend. There's no greater hope than we have. Jesus is coming again, I believe, soon in the clouds of glory. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed and made like Him and will ascend to our heavenly home in heaven. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You say, well, I don't believe in the rapture. Well, I do believe in the rapture. I heard a guy on TV that didn't believe in the rapture. He didn't think he was going in the rapture. I didn't think he was going either. Amen. But those that are looking for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'm looking for Him. Praise the Lord. I've never predicted a date. Nobody ever successfully has, but God knows when He's coming. Just be ready, because it may be today. Hallelujah. Last of all, the mission of the church is worship. Worship has been identified as many, many things today. Many churches, worship has turned into performance. We're just going to go to the church that performs the best. No. Worship is something that comes from the heart, that you're worshiping God for who He's worth. Worship. You see, people gather together for carnal and secular concerts. What do you see? They're raising their hands, they're jumping up and down for their greatest singer and for songs that don't glorify the Lord at all. But they're excited, they're waving their hands, they're shouting, they're even praising the guy that's popular on the music scale in a secular music. I've seen it happen. You've seen it happen. But there's something wrong. Somehow we're weirdos if we get excited about God or praise the Lord or lift our hands or jump up and down or whatever we do. Consider strange. Yeah, we've got something to shout about. We've got something to glorify God about. And we're not going to sing about the latest love that went wrong. And we're going to sing about the Lord Jesus Christ and all He's done, that He's eternal and powerful and mighty. Praise the Lord. Share this one illustration with you. I promise to hurry. And I was in, before I was in the ministry, I was in secular work. I was a Christian. But I was in secular work, and some guys were gathered around there talking about how odd Pentecostals were. I thought, okay, I'm going to let them talk. They talked, and one guy said, we used to sit across the street and listen to the Pentecostals beat their wives. Well, I knew that wasn't true. They were just talking about people being excited and doing all kinds of things. And so they went on to describe this, that, and the other. And so I just let them talk for a while. And at the end, I said, you know, I just want to let you know I'm Pentecostal. It got quiet. Finally, one guy said, well, they're not all bad. That made me feel better. But when we come to church to worship God, it's not to put on a show. It's to pour our heart out before God and say, God, I'm thankful that You had mercy on me, a sinner. I'm thankful that You loved me with a never-ending love. I'm thankful that You cared when nobody else cared. I thank You that You cared enough to save me and love me. And surely I've got something to sing about. And I've got something to worship about. And I've got something to worship and to praise You about. Hallelujah. And He alone is worthy of worship. So we sing songs that glorify Him. Songs that tell about heaven. Songs that testify of His deliverance. Songs that lift Him up. And songs that are about Him. And we have something to sing about. Praise God. I want to tell your friend, there's going to be shouting on the hills of glory one day when we gather in heaven. King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to be there. We're going to have something to praise God and to worship about. And we have today because we have that hope to look forward to. We're a people looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13 and 15, Therefore by Him, Jesus, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to our God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. Amen. Romans 12, 1, Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. New American Standard. Yes, we believe the presence of God, experience the presence of God when we worship. And other people sense the presence of God when we worship. People want to be in His presence. I want to be in His presence. Not to show off to somebody else, I just want to be in His presence. I want to know that He's there. Truly in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures evermore. I can only imagine being in the presence of God powerfully in heaven. We'll fall at His feet and cry, Holy, such a weightiness and the heaviness of the presence of God will be there. It'll just be the most wonderful thing we can experience. And God gives us a little taste of that here on earth. But in heaven, it will be filled with His presence forever. No presence of sin, no presence of argument, no presence of grief or sorrow or pain. It's just the presence of Almighty God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Let me end with this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint, neither is weary. There is no His understanding is unsearchable. His power, He gives power to the weak. If you're weak this morning, God has power for you to lift you up. To those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But He said, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall soar, mount up, soar on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or lose heart or give up. Amen. My friend, we have something to worship, and we have a message to tell this world that it's not all what you hear on the news, but there's a God who's greater and powerful and more mighty than anything that can be imagined. And He wants you to spend eternity with Him. Praise the Lord.